Chapter 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, earnestly remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage and bondmen, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No unleavened bread shall be eaten. This day you go forth in the month of Abib. And when the Lord, notice, not if, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, and all those otherites, which He promised and swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that is the land of plenty, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven in all your territory. You shall explain to your son on that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you upon your hands and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Day of opportunity. What a day. When in later years they would have the privilege of sharing with their sons the fact and the reality of their deliverance from Egypt. You know, I don't know of any greater opportunity than sharing with one's son the reality of Christ. Not just verbally, but sharing with your life. I don't know anything about your family scene, whether your mom and dad were Christians or not. What has been done in your life as far as a mother and a father is concerned, and it can't be changed, at least the past. But one thing that can be different, that in that time when you get married and you have a son or a daughter, it can be exactly what it says here. A time not only to share with your children what it is to know Christ, sharing verbally, but to share visibly. And this sometimes, unfortunately, what happens is that we as believers, we get so busy in our lives, men, fathers and mothers both, that we just virtually have very little time for our children. And I came under heavy, heavy pressure a number of years ago when Dave, my son Dave, was in the eighth grade. And I was pastoring that church that I told you about in the last hour. And that little church, of which 17 members voted unanimously, asked me to come and be their pastor. Can you imagine? 17. That's a miracle. To even get 17, much less 70. And that little church began to grow, and we grew, and it developed. And I still don't know why, but it did. It just started happening, and all sorts of people started getting saved, right, left, and center. And in 6.5 years, we were 1,000 people, and I still don't know what happened. It was fun. It was exciting. But in the process of all the people coming to know Christ and all the things that were happening in church, my son one day came home with his report card, and it was wretched. And I looked at it with all the poor marks, and I said, go upstairs and take your pants down, your shorts down, and get your bare bottom out, because I'm coming up with my belt, and I'm going to whip you. I said, no son of mine is going to be dumb if I have to beat it in his rear end. I was angry. And he knew it. And he marched upstairs waiting for me. God is so good, isn't He? And before I got to Him, the Lord began to talk to me a little bit, not out loud, not audibly, but just say, well, how you doing? I said, Lord, my son is come home with a bad report card, and I'm going to beat him. I'm flat going to thrash his backside, and he'll know next time he's going to have to study. And I began to think about it, how much time I'd spent with my son. You know how much time I spent with him? None. I'd leave early in the morning before he got up. I'd come home late at night, 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, long after he'd gone to bed. And there were weeks that I didn't even see David. Until the weekend when we finally went to church on Sunday morning. In a matter of moments, I came under incredible deep conviction that my son's problem was not his report card. My son's problem was his father. And I happened to be his father. So I went upstairs, and there he sat, bare naked. My son was very obedient, and he said, "If that's what Dad wants, that's what Dad gets." I came in the room, I said, "Son, put your clothes on." Looked at me rather surprised, and I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Man, I got a bad report card." I said, "Why?" He said, "I didn't study." I said, "Well, that's probably why, all right." But I said, "I think I owe you an apology." I said, "Do you realize how little time we spend together?" He said, "Yeah, I know. We never see each other." And I said, "Dave, I want to apologize to you. I said, I want you to know I'm sorry." I said, "That's going to change. I don't know what we'll do, but it's going to change." I said, "Tomorrow when you come home from school, I'll be here. We probably won't do anything, but I'll be here. You can count on me. I'll be here. If you want to talk about something, I'll be here. If you want to go somewhere, I'll be here. We'll go." And that's when God began to give my son and I a relationship. We prayed together. And Dave, I don't know if any of you know, some of you know him. He's very, very quiet, very soft in his heart. He's always been a very gentle kid. Not that he can't get into his own messing around. But in the process of the years, I found a letter. It was a letter he had written to Bodenseehof in Germany as his testimony. And the reason I happened to see it is because my desk happened to be in his bedroom, or rather his bedroom happened to be in my office. One in the same room. We lived in a small house. Matter of fact, that room was so small you had to go outside to change your mind, much less your clothes. Well, it wasn't quite that small, but it was pretty small. But he was off at Arizona State University in class one day, and I went in to do some letters, and lo and behold, here's on my desk is a letter to the Reverend Charlie Moore in Bodenseehof, Germany. And I took the occasion to read it. And he said, "One of the reasons I want to go to Cape and Ray in Germany is because I want to begin to discover who Christ is. The Christ that I've seen evidenced in my dad's life." I nearly fell apart at the seams. Because he would come to me and say, "You reckon your son's seen anything of Christ in your life?" I'd probably said, "Well, if he has, it's probably miraculous." Because, you know, you live one way around home and you live another way around in the public, right? We used to have some of our worst fights on the way to church. As a kid growing up, I did, in my home, back in Michigan. Some of our worst fights as a family took place on the way to church. Did you ever fight on the way to church? Isn't it great? My mother, on the way to church, she would take out her handkerchief. She'd say, "Did you wash your ears?" I said, "Of course." I didn't wash them according to her standards. But I gave them a splash, and that's good enough. I couldn't see them, so why bother? She'd take a look at them and then see some stuff in there, and she'd take her handkerchief. Wrap her handkerchief. Do you ever have that done? You know what I'm... And she'd wet her the end of her finger, and she'd go right on through. Boy, and dig and dig. I thought she was digging for oil, and she found wax. But anyway. And we'd fight. And sometimes get spanked on the way to church. And then as soon as we get to church, the most amazing miracle would take place. The doors of the car would open, and all of a sudden there was a transformation. All of a sudden everybody was, "Hi. How are you?" And my dad would say, "Fine." My mother would say, "Oh, we're just doing fine." I thought, "Boy, if you ought to ask me how we're getting along. I mean, I just went through hell to get to church." Yeah. Day of opportunity. Now, you don't have to wait till you get married and have children for it to be a day of opportunity. You have a day today. Tomorrow, the day in which Christ lives in you. And He's just longing to exercise His life through you by the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which is love and the joy and peace and all the rest. How does that work? Oh, gang, it's so incredibly simple. This is why we miss it. The simplicity of saying, God, my life I give to you, past, present, future, lock, stock, barrel, everything that I am, possess, ever hope to be. And I thank you that you're going to start to work your life through me. As I'm the branch and you're the vine, the vine's resources flowing through the branches. In the process of time, things are going to start to happen. Thanks in advance for what's going to happen. But you see, we normally pray asking God to help us live for Him. Asking God for strength to be better. Asking God for this and asking God for that. Never realizing that everything that we'll ever need, we already have in Jesus Christ. He says, Paul says to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall want. Right? Now, I shall what? Not want. What did David know that we don't know? Does our prayer life reflect that? All that the Father is, all that the Son is, all that the Holy Spirit is, all that they are, three in one, are ours in totality in Christ. We have this treasure, Paul says to the Corinthians. We have this treasure, all the infiniteness of who Christ is in earthen vessels. That's our bodies, in us. And what an opportunity. Don't confuse this now. It doesn't mean that we go headhunting, like I said this morning, looking for somebody to witness to. And we kind of squint our eyes and find some unsuspecting person and nail him. Jesus talked about something about making us fishers of men. Do you think about fishing? Talk about it a little bit. I never did see. At least I had no sense enough not to do this. When you finally go fishing, you don't take the tackle box and hook it onto the end of the pole and throw the whole thing and say, well, maybe they'll bite on something. It's all there. I mean, I'm not a fisherman, but I know enough not to. No, you take one little lure out and you baptize that one good. And if that doesn't work, take it off, put another one and kind of pull it. Well, that's what they tell me. It doesn't work for me. But sometimes we as believers, we come like evangelical vultures. Just looking for whom we may devour. And the poor guy that we attack, like the guy I attacked in the park, I don't know whatever happened to him. I'd like to apologize to him. But the Christ who lives in us, expressing His life through us and His love and His joy and His peace and all the rest, we can thank Him in advance for what He's going to do before He does it. Someone said to me, how do you know what God's going to do? I don't know what He's going to do. I said, well, how can you thank God for what He's going to do? Well, my soul, all you got to do is read the Bible and know He's going to do something. Wherever Jesus went, things happened. The same Jesus that walked the pages of the New Testament is living in me. And I know He wants to do something, so I live in anticipation of He's going to do something. I don't know what it is. I don't care. I could care less. Doesn't matter to me. It's His business. And it's amazing the arrangements He makes. Some time ago, as a matter of fact, it was the 4th of June. It's a Saturday. It was the last Saturday and the last Sunday that I was going to be in the church I've been serving the past several years in Fresno, California. And a young couple there decided that they wanted to get married. So we'd been in council with them and the wedding was to take place on that Saturday. And it did. And as I said to the couple in the process, lovely little nifty little couple, I said, well, now in the process of your ceremony, I want 10 or 15 minutes to just share with the people what it is to know Christ. And they said, oh, we'd like that. And, of course, I would have done it whether they liked it or not. You have a captive audience. I mean, they're there for the wedding. So they've got to sit there till I don't do the wedding first and then preach because everybody walk out. So you do your preaching first and then do the wedding. Great time. Great. I never miss it. And after the wedding was over and everybody's, you know, around and the reception's taking place, a little kid about 8 or 9 years of age, his name is Anthony. I've never seen him before in my life. Haven't seen him since. But he came up to me and he said, you're the preacher. I said, yes, sir. And big old eyes looking at me, just as fresh and sharp, and I still see him. He said, I like your sermon. Oh, I said, really, what did you like about it? He said, it was short. And I thought, boy, I've got a live one here. I mean, 8 or 9 years old, they could care less. And he said, but I like what you said, too. I said, well, what did you like about what I... He said, you told us about Jesus. I said, as a matter of fact, I did. I said, where do you go to church? And he told me, and he says, I don't like our priest. And the way he does weddings. I said, why is that? He said, oh, it's long. And he said, besides that, he doesn't say anything about Jesus. I said, well, that's too bad. And I said, well, did you understand what I said about Jesus? And he said, well, I don't know. I said, have you ever invited Jesus into your life? He said, oh, yeah, a lot of times. I said, when was it? Well, at the Mass. Oh, I said, I hate to disappoint you. But Jesus doesn't come in because you take the element of bread at the Mass. I said, he doesn't? I said, no. I said, do you know what the Bible says? No. So I got my Bible and I turned to it. It says, as many as received him, to them he gives the right or the power or the authority to become children of God. I said, it's like I come up to your door. Now you know me by sight, right? And if I came up to your door and I knocked on the door and you looked out the window and you saw it was me, what would you do? Oh, he said, I'd open the door and say, hey, come on in. I said, yeah. Jesus now is just knocking and he's saying to you, Anthony, I'd like to come into your life. And all you've got to do, Anthony, is say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life right now. And he looked at me and his eyes just sparkled. And he did something that no one has ever done in my whole life. He looked at me and kind of put his hand on his face and he said, wow! And I just stood there and looked at him. I was just, wow, I never heard that. And I said, well, would you like to invite Jesus into your life? He said, yeah, I would. I said, right now? He said, yes. So I said, all right, let's pray. I said, I'm going to pray a little bit, and you pray after me, okay? He said, okay. So I looked at him, he looked at me, and I said, dear Lord Jesus, and he looked at me, said, dear Lord Jesus, I said, I want you to come right now and live in me. He said, I want you to come right now and live in me. I said, thank you, Jesus, for coming in. And he said, thank you, Jesus, for coming in. Amen. Amen. I said, Anthony? Yeah? I said, did he come in? He said, yes. Yes, he did. I said, how do you know? He says, because I asked him to. Isn't that a neat answer? Because I asked him to. I said, do you know what else? The Bible says that he will never, never, never leave you. You know what he said? Wow! Thanks! And off he ran. Now, who in the world could ever plan that but God? It's never happened before. And it'll probably never, ever happen that way again. Doesn't matter. You can't plan that kind of a thing. But do you know how many Anthonys there are out there? I mean, thousands and thousands of them. And maybe you won't have the whole opportunity to share and finally come to a conclusion. But do you realize how many people are pumping gas who hate gas? Do you realize how many people are working in grocery stores who hate working in grocery stores? Next time you go to the grocery store, you just watch. I like to watch people. Strange. Weird. But you just watch. Boy, people are grim. 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 And even sometimes you drive by and you see a little sign on the bumper, honk if you love Jesus, and they're sitting there. True? And sometimes that day of opportunity is just a smile. Hi. Doesn't mean you walk around with a goofy smile on your face. Ever seen people who give you a goofy smile? Never, they, bunch of garbage. We had a gal come to know the Lord years ago in our church that I was telling some guys, I guess after the supper last night or sometime. 1954, she was runner-up Miss Michigan, so she was no slouch. Very beautiful gal, has fantastic husband. Those days, two wonderful little boys, now three. But back in the middle 60s, somewhere along in there, I've forgotten when, I didn't know her, but I was brought into the situation because one day she got so depressed, she got tired of living, so she cut both of her wrists with a razor blade and jumped in the bathtub. I asked her later why she got in the bathtub. She said, well, I didn't want to make a mess for my husband. I thought that was rather considerate. Never mind finding her dead, but at least the blood would go down the bathtub. It wouldn't be all over the floor. Now, isn't that good? I thought that was considerate. Strange. Anyway, her husband came home early and found her in the bathtub unconscious, and he put tape across her wrists and gathered her up and took her to the hospital, and she recovered. And a little couple upstairs who were part of our fellowship, of course, found out about it and brought me in on the thing, and a little process, Bonnie came to know Christ. And Bonnie just took it hook, line, and sinker that the Jesus Christ of this Bible came to reside in Bonnie, and I began to share with her some little simple principles that I've been sharing with you, and she took it, just hook, line, and sinker, and she began to say, Lord Jesus, thanks, and it's going to be exciting to see what you do. And wherever she went, things happened. I don't know how many people she led to Christ, in grocery stores, and gas stations, everywhere she went. But, and she's passed about, I don't know what's causing all this. I make up my mind, I'm not going to talk to anybody today. And people come up with total strangers and say, what is it with you? You got a smile. What is this? She said, I don't consciously go around with a smile on my face. It just happens. One of the elderly ladies of our church called her one day and said, Bonnie, how long have you been a Christian? She said, 6 months. She said, well, you know, we all go through that 6 month period when we're all happy about Jesus and we're just kind of effervescent and all this. But she said, now it's about time that you settle down and become like the rest of us. Bonnie called me on the phone and told me that story. And I said, well, Bonnie, I forgot to tell you that the Bible does say that I've come that you might have life and that you might have it super abundantly for 6 months and then it'll taper off. And she screamed to the phone, no, it doesn't, thank you, and hung up. But about every 6 months, somebody would call and say, Bonnie, it's about time you... You know why they did that? Because Bonnie was an embarrassment to their mediocrity. And as far as I know, Bonnie and her husband, Dick, they moved finally from Wisconsin to Colorado Springs or Denver, wherever it is. I think Denver. And God is still using that little couple. The day of opportunity to come out of Egypt is to be available to the God who brought you out. Now, as we know, the Israelites, they went on into the wilderness, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But God's initial plan was to go where? The land of Canaan. Day of opportunity. Well, let's go on. We have to go on and on into verse 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, we don't have that. We know that. We don't have that cloud. We don't have that fire. But what do we have? We have the Lord Jesus Himself living within. Those are the last two verses of chapter 13. I'm sorry, 21 and 22. We have Christ living within. Not holding our hands. Not going in front of us so we can follow him around like a little puppy. But living within. Now, tomorrow I'm going to speak to the subject of what it means to follow Christ. You hear a lot of expression. We're going to follow the Lord. We had a song when I was a kid growing up, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Did you ever try that? In the first place, you're about 2,000 years too late. So it makes it very difficult, if not impossible. So we don't have the cloud, we have the fire. We have the Christ who lives in. But at the time, it was a day of omnipotence. A day when God showed Himself every day. Same God. Same God, same Christ lives in you and me. You know, and we want God to do spectacular things. But you know what I'm finding? God doesn't start with spectacular things, at least from a human point of view. He starts with little things. In my life, I shared with you that little story of Libby saying, Pastor Bob, I just can't live with that. That doesn't mean much to you, but to me, it was It was a little thing, and yet it was so spectacular, knowing that God had done something in my heart as it relates to little kids. How exciting. The little things that, like a change of attitude towards another person. All kinds of things. Just the attitude when you drive. Do you ever drive along at night and have somebody come up behind you with his bright lights on? What do you do? Well, you hit your dimmer switch several times. And this idiot in the back, he's driving, or he's probably drunk, whatever. Bright light won't dim, right? You speed up, he speeds up. You slow down, he slows down, right? So what do you do? Only one Christian thing to do. Slow way down. And let him pass you. You're ahead of me. I see you've done it too. When he gets in front of you, put your bright lights in his eyes. Don't forget your bumper sticker though. You got a bumper sticker, you can't do that. That's why I don't have a bumper sticker. I think it was Major Thomas said, can you imagine bumper stickers back in Paul's day? He going along in a camel caravan that says, snort if you love Jesus. Maybe just that attitude. Just the attitude of not wanting to get even again. Takes God, because about the time you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to change my attitude from my driving habit. Do you know what's going to happen? Everybody in the world is going to come at you. Mark my word. You're going to get cut off at the pass. You're going to have people with bright lights. They're going to aim at you. And you're going to say, huh. And you're going to remember, wish I had a tank. And you're going to remember, in what give thanks? In everything. I will when I get him. After I get him, Lord, then I'll say thanks. Now it's too late then. My wife put it this way once, years ago. She said, I want Christ to be so real that even when I drop an egg, he's as real to me in my kitchen when I drop an egg on the floor as he is when I'm reading my Bible. I never thought about Christ being real when I drop an egg. Do you think about that? I think, for crying out loud in the rain, what are you dropping an egg for, you jerk? Do you ever think about Christ being real when you spill milk? Don't you wish your folks did? I remember when our kids were growing up, I remember when I was growing up, if one of the children spilled the milk, boy, mom and dad, phew, it's like lighting a fuse. But let one of them spill the milk. Did you ever notice the difference? Oh, how clumsy of me. Oh, my. But let me do it. Pow! Now, the Lord brought that very real to me years ago when our kids were growing up. Why should there be that difference? You know, we treat the neighbor's kids better than we do our own. I found people who treat their dogs better than they treat their kids. It's incredible. Day of opportunity, day of omnipotence. What a privilege we have of being available to the Christ who indwells us for Him to do what He'd like to do. Would you like to get in on that? Gang, it's so unbelievably simple. All we've got to do is to step back and say, Lord Jesus, my hands, my life, my body, everything that is goes to make me, me, I give to You. And I thank You for what You're going to start to do through me. I'm just the vessel in which You live. I'm the vehicle in which You live. I'm the branches and You're the vine. And whatever You'd like to do through me, thanks. And then go right on tonight as usual. Go on tomorrow as usual. But then start a new habit. In everything give? Thanks. Why? Because those things, whatever they are happening, happen for my good. To conform me to His image. You say, well, what do you do when something happens that you don't like? Or something happens that you don't understand? I wrestled with that for a long time. But Lord, what about... Finally, one day, I made a simple discovery of simply saying, Lord, I don't really understand why that's happened, but I thank You that You do, and it's going to be exciting to see how You handle it. Thanks. In March of 1973, I left my home in Sun City, Arizona. David was home at that time, student at Arizona State University. My wife was very, very ill, had a severe headache, and that we figured, well, take a couple aspirin. I flew on to someplace in Montana, Kalispell, Montana, and I said, Dave, I'll call back tomorrow and see how Mom's doing. So I did. I called back, and Dave said, Dad, Mom's in the hospital. I said, what? Yeah, she got so bad I had to call the doctor, and the doctor said she's got to be in the she must be in the hospital immediately. And I said, what was the problem? He said, I don't know. So I called the doctor, and he said, well, we're not sure, but we think it's encephalitis. I don't know if you know anything about encephalitis or not, but it's encephalitis is a, it goes by different names, sleeping sickness, but it's an inflammation of the brain. You know that anything that inflames swells, right? So if you have an inflammation of the brain, now some of us would have a lot of room because there's not much. But anyway, but she didn't have much room. And that's consequently, that's what made the headache. I don't know if you know too much about encephalitis or not, but it several things can happen. You go either go into a coma, and then several things can happen. You can, most generally, people die. If they do survive, then there's most generally brain damage somewhere because the brain has had under such unbelievable pressure because it's so inflamed and swollen that there's brain damage. And so when I found that out, I shared that with the church where I was ministering, scheduled to go through Friday, and the church panicked. I mean, they absolutely panicked and said, Brother Bob, we'll have an all-night prayer meeting and we'll all pray and we'll get God to do something. I said, oh, no, wait, just relax. Don't waste any time. You've got jobs tomorrow, so you just go home, go to bed. Don't mind you praying, but... He said, you want her to die? I said, oh, no, of course not. And they said, well, don't you want her healed? Oh, I said, I'd like that very much. And they said, well, we don't understand. I said, well, have you ever heard, you talk about a graphic sermon. I said, have you ever heard of Romans 8:28? And they stopped and thought a minute there, Romans 8:28. I said, as it says, and we know that all things, does that include encephalitis or not? Huh? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and so on and so forth. Now, if I can trust God, that what He said through Paul to the Romans to me, if I can trust God that that's true, then I can step back and simply say, Father, I give my wife to You, knowing that Romans 8:28 is true as You are true, that You're in absolute control of this situation. You know exactly what You're doing, right or wrong. Because if that's not right, I'd like to know. So we prayed. We said, I simply said, Father, I don't really understand why this has happened. And I didn't then. I do a little bit now, but I didn't then. But Father, I thank You that You're Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. You're more than big enough. He's the God that's big enough for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Daniel, etc. And God, You're big enough for Nina. You're big enough for this situation. Kept in contact. And on Thursday, I flew home. Walked into the hospital room, and I didn't recognize my wife as being my wife. She was in such distortion of pain. Friday, Saturday came. She was so much improved. She said, honey, why don't you go on to your next appointment? That was back at the First Alliance Church in Calgary, Alberta. So I flew back to Calgary. And each day I'd call and talk to the doctor. Oh, she's doing fine. Oh, she's doing fine. Oh, she's doing fine. Doing fine. Friday night, after the close of the meeting, I got a long-distance call from a very dear friend of mine who happens to be my daughter's father-in-law, Harold Jones. And Harold says, he said, Bob, do you know that Nina's been in the hospital? Yes. I said, well, yes, I know she was there, but last I knew she was doing well, and I talked to the doctor, she's just doing very well, going to be coming home. He said, she's been in a coma since Wednesday. I said, pardon me? I talked to the doctor Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, she's doing just fine, she's in a coma. I was a little upset. But he said, I think you should come home. So without even calling the doctor, I called several churches where I was supposed to be the next following weeks, and I flew home the next day, first flight I could get out. And the long and the short of it was, she was in a coma, she came out of it, And she came out with brain damage. And you never know how much or what. Her short-term memory was affected. Equilibrium was affected. Her vision was affected. And her hearing was affected. She's lost about 95% of her hearing in her left ear. And about 50% in her right ear. Right today. Her vision's doing very well. Long-term vision, but the short is very difficult. Little by little, she recovered. I'm very grateful for that. But we know that all things work to get even that. And when she began to recover, she began to share with me some stories that I had never heard. She said, "You know why I got encephalitis?" I said, "No, I don't know why." She said, "Well, you know, several weeks before I got that, I met a little Japanese girl. And I had the joy of sharing Christ with her. And she was so responsive, and I was just so excited about it. But then we left, and I forgot to get her name and address and phone number. So she said, I've been praying, Lord, I don't know who this little girl is, but somehow I'm available to you and available to her, and it would be so exciting if you could somehow in this big city of Phoenix to bring us back together." And when Nina came out of the coma, she looked into the eyes of a little nurse, a little Japanese nurse. Guess who? Same little girl. And through the pain, my wife said, "Lord, wouldn't there have been an easier way?" And my wife is so naive and just so sensitive and simple, in a proper sense of the word. She wasn't being argumentative with God, but wouldn't there be an easier way? But who is to doubt? See, when things happen that we don't understand, we just stop and say, "Lord, I really don't understand that." But you know something? What I found about, if we understood everything that happened, what would we need Him for? And I just love it when things happen that I don't understand, because I'm sort of on my tiptoes as to how He's going to show me why that is. You know, sometimes He doesn't tell me. You know what? Most times He doesn't tell me. But when He doesn't, I can step back and say, "Father, I thank You that You're in absolute control." Now, if He isn't, we're in trouble. But He is. He's an omnipotent, omnipresent God, omniscient God, who knows exactly what He's doing. The joy of the believer is to step back in the midst of all kinds of pressure, in the midst of all kinds of situations, to step back and say, "Father, I give those situations to You, give myself to You, all that situation, I give all this to You, and Father, thanks. It's going to be exciting to see what You do." Or we can get on our knees and say, "Oh, God, help. Help. Help." And sing that grand old hymn of the church, "Gloom, despair, and agony, oh me." And I know lots of people are singing that song. Now, where are you in this whole thing? When you talk to God, what do you tell Him? You tell Him what to do. "Lord, bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four, no more." Well, of course, if you're not married, you couldn't pray that prayer. But I just challenge you to begin to examine your prayer life. And if you've been telling God what to do, step back and say, "Father, I don't mean to be telling You what to do." Then He'll probably say, "Well, don't then." But just to expose your life, expose it to His all-sufficiency, and step out on the other side, that attitude of gratitude which says, "Father, thanks for coming to live in me. Thanks that I live in You. Thanks You're in control of my life. Thanks. Thanks. In everything give. Thanks." Do you know what the next verse is? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The very next verse is, "Quench not the Spirit." Show me the man, woman, boy, or girl who is not giving thanks in every situation. What's happening to the Holy Spirit? Quenched. Conversely, show me the person who dares step out and everything give thanks with that attitude of gratitude, and the Spirit of God, little by little by little, is being released through you and you don't even know it. And it's a good thing we don't know it, because our heads will get big as balloons. And we sometimes won't know it till we finally get to heaven. I'm convinced there's going to be a lot of things happen this week in this body right here that we won't know We won't have any knowledge of it till we finally get to heaven. That's what's going to be so neat to get to heaven. Find out all that God's been doing all through the years. This is what we did. It's what Christ did. You went on outreach today. What happened? Did you get any results? Pastor's always asking that. We're going to come to a place the next week. Have any results last? Oh, yeah, we did. Oh, yeah. You know what? You know why he's interested? Because we had results last week. We might have some results this week. He said, well, what happened? I said, I don't know. Well, didn't you count? No. He said, were there any to count? Yeah. How many? I don't know. I gave up keeping records a long time ago. God's keeping records. He's keeping book. Who needs duplicate books? I don't need to keep any record. I don't have to report to anybody. He keeps record. So it's going to be exciting. See what God did today through you. And some of you didn't even know it. And if you think that something really, really happened, it probably didn't. May have, but that's God's business. This is the joy of having Christ within, because you never know what God's doing. God's always at work. He never takes a nap. He never goes on holiday. He never gets sick. Isn't that neat? And you can say what? Thanks. Thanks. I was in the Philippines last year talking about some of these very same things. I said, what's the language of trust? In their Filipino accent, they said, T-Y. I said, what? T-Y. And I couldn't understand them. I said, what? T-Y. And finally, one of them said, T-Y. I said, what's that? He says, thank you. I said, ooh. I missed it. Thank you is the key to rest. Thank you is the language of trust. It's the language, it's the verbalization of believing. This is your day of opportunity. Tonight. Tomorrow. What do you have to do? Nothing. Step back and say what? Thanks. That's so simple, most of you are going to miss it. But I dare you tonight, before you go to bed, as you're in your bed, lights are out, to just simply say, Father, thanks. Lord Jesus, thanks. You live in me, I live in you. Wow. Thanks. Going to be exciting to see what you do today. Tomorrow. Thanks very much. Thanks in advance. Be careful. Why? He's listening. Such fun. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you right now. Why you ever included us is a mystery. It's a mystery to me. But you love us, we thank you. You described and delineated and displayed your love at the cross in the giving of your life. We tonight just bow and say thank you. Thank you. While we're quiet for a moment, it may be that you'd like to pray along with me. Not out loud, just between you and God. That kind of prayer that activates all of this that we've been talking about this evening. And this, so I'll pray very slowly that you might pray along with me. Okay? Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm an incredible failure. I do those things which I know I shouldn't do. I don't do those things I know I should. But I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love me anyway. Thank you that you're alive and living in me. And I'm living in you. Thanks. All that I am, I give to you just now, anew, afresh. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to start to do through me. Don't know what, don't know when, but that's your business. Thanks. Thanks in advance for what you're going to do. Thank you. Our Father, to this end, we commit this hour. In Jesus' name. Amen.